The Bible says that all who live godly lives will face persecution. Opposition is just a part of being a Christian. And sometimes it's in really big ways. We know what? I think what the first martyr recorded in Acts there was James. And here's a follower of Jesus Christ being put to death. And we don't have to just go back to the Bible to identify martyrs, right? We have stories. I'll just mention one as a reminder of people like Jim Elliot, who go out and share Christ with people that have never heard and end up giving their lives for the cause of the gospel. They face opposition. They face persecution. Maybe there's other types of persecution that people face. Not necessarily giving your life, but still very big things. Many of you know the name Georgi Vins, a gentleman who was pastoring a church in the former Soviet Union and ends up being sent away, I believe, in Siberia to a prison camp, as were many faithful gospel-preaching men, not put to death, but suffering greatly for the cause of the gospel. Some give their lives, some suffer in very big ways, and some maybe suffer in more minor ways, but it still just is hard. Nancy and I are friends with a couple that are missionaries now in a country that's all Muslim, and they're not welcome there at all, and the people don't like them at all. And they do things like take super glue and fill their locks with it, so that when you get out and you try to go back home, you can't get into your house, you can't get into your gates, you just can't get anywhere, and then you have to go through all the hassle and the expense and of just trying to get back in, things like that, that is persecution, that'll kind of get to you after a while. So there's all kinds of opposition. It's part of Christianity. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you shouldn't be surprised, because no doubt you too would face opposition. And as we read through a gospel account, as we're doing in the gospel according to Mark, we shouldn't be surprised that Jesus faced incredible opposition. Beginning in verse 22 all the way through verse 30, we read of the Jewish leaders opposing Jesus Christ. They were not only trying to kill him, they accused him of being possessed by Satan. And we're going to be taking a look at that, Lord willing, a week from today. But what we'll do this morning is we're going to look at the story that begins before that account and ends after it. It's like a theological sandwich. And in verse 20 and 21, Mark begins a story. It's a story of opposition. And then he tells us a very long account of the people that hated Jesus, accusing him of being filled with Satan or possessed by Satan. And then he goes back to the story of opposition. And what's really, really surprising about this story is who is it that's opposing Jesus? It's his family. It's his own family. You know, sometimes I think it's easier to face opposition from people that you don't know. But when it's your own family, there's something about that that just hurts a little more. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but if I did, I wonder how many here would raise their hands. Again, don't, because I don't want to embarrass anyone. If you say, Greg, I face that kind of opposition from my own family. And I know that there are people here in this room worshiping with us this morning. When you put your faith in Christ, it was not happy. When in a sense, you told your mom, you told your dad, you told your spouse, you told your kids, and everybody didn't jump up and down and say, yes, how wonderful. But people had things to say to you. And even to this day, some of you are facing opposition from your own family. And you might wonder, you know, do other people know what I'm going through? And my answer would be yes, Jesus knows exactly what you're going through. Because Jesus faced that kind of opposition as well. The title of the message this morning from the Gospel according to Mark is Jesus's True Family. And again, we're going to start with verses 20 through 21, and then we'll pick it up in 31 to 35. And I hope especially, this has been my prayer this week. If there are family members, maybe even close friends, that have tried to hinder you in your walk with Christ, that have not been supportive or encouraging at all as you've tried to follow Christ, then I hope that God will use this message to encourage you, even as He's used it in my life. Father, we thank You that we have a Word that tells us what Jesus' life was really like. And as we look at these words this morning that You've breathed out as an act of worship, we pray that Your blessed Spirit that indwells every true believer in Jesus Christ, that He would illumine our minds to the text that we consider. Lord, that You would be glorified. Lord, but not just glorified as we understand more about Jesus and marvel at Jesus, but that You would be glorified as we become more like Jesus, as You would use this Word to minister grace to Your people for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I begin looking this morning again at the beginning of the text in verse 20. And it says, and he came home, Mark 3, verse 20. The he would be a reference to Jesus. And it says that Jesus came home. Now, that wouldn't mean that Jesus went up back to Nazareth. That's where He was born. But remember, His hometown would be considered Capernaum, and that would be up on that northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee. Did Jesus own a house? It's up in the air. Probably not, I don't think. It seems to be that Jesus was living where Peter and Peter's wife and Peter's brother Andrew all lived, on the shore of Capernaum there. And so in verse 20 it says, and he, Jesus, came home. He's back to the Capernaum place. And the crowd gathered again to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal. And when His own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of Him, for they were saying, He has lost His senses. You say, what's going on? I struggled with what word to use here, because I don't mean it in a derogatory sense at all. A lot of people are troubled in how they think, and I don't believe it's necessarily proper to call somebody crazy, but that's what the word means. Our first point this morning, Jesus's family thought He was crazy. And I could have used the word mad, but that sounds like anger. So I stayed with the word crazy. I could have put in there mentally unbalanced or something like that. You say, Greg, this seems odd to me. What are we doing? Okay, let's just take this one step at a time, and we'll start with verse 20. And let's just kind of make sure we get verse 20. It says, and he, Jesus, came home, the crowd gathered again. Now remember, the crowd wants to see a miracle worker. What do you want to do? I hear Jesus is doing more miracles. Let's go. Please don't think the whole crowd is coming to worship Jesus. That's not going on. No doubt some people are being saved, but they either come to see a miracle or they want a miracle. So what's fun? What's great? What's cool? Let's go see Jesus. Please, we have to have in our minds what's this like. This would have been hard. What would be similar today? The best illustration I could think of would be a movie star or a rock star or a famous athlete comes to town. And everybody hears that this movie star, rock star, athlete is here, and everybody goes downtown and they want to see him. And maybe you've seen on television or something, or you've heard famous people say, you know, we can't even go to a restaurant. Because we go to a restaurant, and what happens? The next thing you know, there's all these people knocking on the windows, waving at us. There's all these people coming in saying, can I have your autograph? And I guess, seen shows through the years of very famous people. They say, you know, it's actually hard with all of these people pushing on, and we can't even have a meal in peace. That's what's going on here with Jesus. So it says in verse 20, the crowd gathered again. They can't even eat a meal in peace. Now, Jesus is not complaining, but this would have been a very hard situation to be in, where he is the celebrity of the day. Now, what are his family members thinking? I mean, what would you think if I could put this in a context that would be similar to what would happen with our technology, our media? What would happen if you're sitting at home watching television and you put on the news and there's your brother? And everybody's talking about your brother. And everybody's all excited about your brother. And you wonder, does this maybe get old after a while? And I'm not even sure if you would like your brother very much if he happened to be Jesus. Can you imagine what it would be like to grow up having a brother like Jesus? Would you not be convinced that he's odd? Every time you want to play a trick on mom and dad, he says, no, that's not right. You know? Every time you try to encourage him to tell a little lie, he says, no. Every time you have a bad attitude, he won't join you. Every time you want to gossip, he won't gossip with you. We would consider Jesus odd because he was so holy. I don't mean odd because he's odd. Odd because we are so sinful and he's not. So here's all this buzz going on about Jesus. And what happens, please? Verse 21. When his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying he has lost his senses. Now, in my translation, it says his own people. The King James says his friends. Almost every other translation I checked with says who it really was. It was his family. This is Jesus's family. Literally, it says the people who were from him or alongside of him. And it's a phrase in Greek that comes out of the Septuagint, and it's used typically to refer to family. And if you're wondering what family members, we haven't gotten there yet, but if you look down quick to verse 32, it's his mother and his brothers. That's the context. So here's Jesus's brother, plural. Here's Jesus's mother. And what are they doing? It says they went out to take, New American Standard, custody of him. ESV, to seize him. NIV, to take charge of him. Another one, to restrain him. They come together and they say, we have to do something. We need to grab hold and take custody of Jesus. You say, why? Guys, this is a challenge because one of these people is his mother. Mary and his own brothers are saying we need to go down and take custody of Jesus. And that word to take custody, it's actually used of seizing someone, of apprehending. It could even be translated to arrest a person. It's a pretty strong word. Now, I have a note in my study Bible, which I understand completely. Because when I read of Jesus' mom and brothers wanting to go and grab him, my first thought is, that is too weird. Why would Mary and her sons want to do that? So my little note here says, it means to take him away with them that he might rest. I think that's a very sweet thought, but I don't think it's supported by the text at all. This is not Mary and Jesus' brother saying, you know, Mom, I just love Jesus so much, and maybe he just needs a little bit of extra sleep. But I fully understand why someone would write a note like that, because it's disturbing to think what it really means. Let's let the text speak, guys. What does verse 21 say? There's a reason they wanted to go get him. Notice the end of verse 21. It says, because he has lost his senses. King James, he's beside himself. ESV and NIV, he is out of his mind. And that's what the phrase, the one Greek word, literally means. He's out of his mind. That's the exact way that the Apostle Paul used that word. If we could just go to a different occurrence of it to make it clear. 2 Corinthians 5:13, Paul writes, if we are beside ourselves, same word, beside ourselves. If we're out of our mind, it's for God. If we are of sound mind, it's for you. So what does it mean to be beside ourselves? It's the opposite of having a sound mind. It means to be out of your mind. So here's Jesus' family saying Jesus is gone over the top. Jesus is out of his mind, and we'd better go down and do something. Now, you might be thinking, well, wait a second. Did his brothers believe in him? No. Jesus' brothers did not believe in him until after the resurrection. And the Bible makes that very clear. But just so we're clear for sure that we know his brothers didn't believe at this time, John 7 in the chronology of Jesus Christ actually comes later, but let me read a little bit to you out of John 7. After these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now, the feast of the Jews, the feast of booths, was near. Therefore, his brothers said to him, Jesus' brothers, leave here, go into Judea so that your disciples also may see your works, which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Come on, Jesus. Go do it in front of everyone. You say, why would his brothers say that? The next verse is John 7, 5, 4. Not even his brothers were believing in him. And the Bible is very clear that Jesus' own half-brothers, that is, birth by Mary, they did not believe that he truly was God. Mom, everybody's talking about Jesus. You know, the guy's completely over the top, crazy. Let's go. Let's get him. You say, Greg, what do you think about Mary? I don't know what to say. I am not saying Mary did not believe that Christ was the Messiah. The text makes it clear she didn't believe it strong enough to tell the boys we're not going. Certainly, it's very feasible that a human being, a mother, a sinful person like Mary could be confused at times, can maybe go back and forth in her mind, even as we do perhaps at times. I know Mary didn't stop them, and I know Mary went with them. That's what the text says. The brothers come to an opinion, a conclusion, that Jesus is crazy. You know, we can just stop and make an application here, and I do want to do that before we go on with the story more. Has anyone ever accused you of being crazy because of your devotion to Jesus Christ? Because of your devotion to Jesus Christ. You know what D.L. Moody's nickname was? Crazy Moody. You say, why would somebody call him Crazy Moody? D.L. Moody made a decision. I'm not suggesting we would make this decision, but he did. That he would tell one person about Jesus Christ every day. That was what he believed honored the Lord. And if you read a little bit about D.L. Moody's life, there are times where he would literally be lying in bed at night and it would come to him. I haven't talked to anybody about Jesus Christ. And he would jump out of bed, put his regular clothes on, go outside, go find someone and tell them about Jesus. And a lot of people thought that was pretty odd, and they called him Crazy Moody. Now, I'm not suggesting you would make a vow like that, and I don't believe the best reason to tell someone about Jesus is because you promised, so you just do it to fulfill your promise. That's not the point. The point is, he was so into telling people about the gospel that they called him Crazy Moody. I wonder if there's anyone in my family who would say, Greg is crazy. You know, Jesus this and Jesus that, and always bringing up the Bible, and always, you know, just kind of having a weird view of stuff. Like, why can't you just be a Christian a little bit and let it go? Why does it always have to keep coming up? Has anyone in your family ever said that about you? And to the extent that you say yes, I would say praise God, you're in good company. Because they said it about the Son of God. They said he was over the top crazy. He was beside himself. We need to go get him and take custody of him. And that's exactly what they tried to do. And we pick up the story in verse 31. And we'll see our second point this morning. The first point, Jesus' family thought he was crazy. And again, I don't mean any harm in using that word crazy. I hope that's not offensive. Number two, Jesus' family tried to hinder his ministry. Notice verse 31. Then his mother and his brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. Now, I'm going to start with the point that's so basic. Some of you might say, you know, you must have just needed a point to keep your outline going. Well, this is the first point. I want to be clear on this. It's simple, but it's important. Jesus had a physical family. You say, who are these guys called Jesus's brothers? They were Jesus's brothers. You say, you mean Jesus really had brothers? Yeah, and he had sisters, too. You say, how do you know that for sure? Mark 6:3. Question, is not this talking of Jesus, the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Mark 6:3. Jesus had brothers. Jesus had sisters. And some of you know why I take the time to bring this up, because I was raised a Roman Catholic. And Roman Catholics are taught the perpetual virginity of Mary. They are taught the Immaculate Conception of Mary. Roman Catholics teach that what really happened is Mary is a virgin. She herself was miraculously conceived. She gave birth to Jesus and she never had another child. That's official Roman Catholic teaching, which is an absolute denial of the Scriptures. So I want to make sure that we're clear on what the Scriptures teach. After Mary gave birth to Jesus, at which time, yes, she was a virgin. The Bible is very clear on that. She then, with her husband Joseph, would have had children, just like normal. Brothers and sisters. And so we want to make clear that that's what the Bible teaches, even though they were not necessarily followers yet of Christ. So we know that Jesus had a physical family. And what did his physical family try to do? Jesus's physical family tried to hinder his spiritual ministry. Notice what happens. Verse 31, I'll read it again. His mother and his brothers arrived. So now they're in Capernaum. They left Nazareth. And standing outside, they sent word to him and called to him. They couldn't get inside if they wanted to. The crowd was too intense. So they're standing outside and they send word to him and they call him. Verse 32, a crowd was sitting around him. And they, the crowd, said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. And many, many commentators note the significance of the twice repeated word outside. Where are Jesus' brothers? They're outside. Where's Mary at this point in time for whatever reason? She's outside. Where are the true disciples of Jesus? They're inside. Man, they just want to be with Jesus. They're not saying he's crazy. They just want to be with Jesus. What does his family want to do? They send word to him. And it's very clear why. They want to get him out of Capernaum. They want to get him back to Nazareth. He's just, again, he's beside himself. And so we need to get Jesus and slow him down and calm him down. And let's just pull him right out of his ministry. All right? That's what we would do with our own brother if all of a sudden he went out preaching something we weren't used to hearing that was contrary to what the Jewish authorities believed and grew a crowd that was just absolutely incredible in numbers. So here's the whole crowd. Mary and the brothers arrive there and they send word, verse 32. And they said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. So here's the big question of the moment. What would Jesus do? You know, sometimes when I'm reading the Bible, what I like to do is I like to ask myself, you know, what would happen if I read this for the very first time? What would happen? I know it's hard to do. Guys, what would happen if you've read this for the very first time? Never read the story before. Here, word gets to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, guess who's outside? Your brothers and your mom. Finish the story. What would you expect Jesus to do? maybe go back to Nazareth with his family, right? Hey, mom, brothers, thanks for coming down. Let's go. We'll go back up to Nazareth. You say, well, no, then he couldn't minister. Okay. How about at least go out and talk to them and discuss it? You know you want me to go back, but there's actually some good reasons for not going back. You know, mom, can we talk about it? Brothers, can we talk about it? He didn't do that. You say, well, how about at least going out and telling them he's not going back? Hey, guys, you know what? I realize you've come all the way down to pull me back and you think I'm a little bit beside myself. But I just wanted to let you know, I appreciate you greatly, but I'm not going back. But I just wanted to give you all a hug and tell you everything's okay and it's going to be fine. He didn't do that. You say, well, could he at least send a message to his family? He didn't do it. He doesn't even send a message. You say, what does he do? He uses it for a teachable moment. Christ seizes this very moment where all eyes are on him. And he teaches something that was absolutely essential for every true follower of Jesus Christ to understand. What Jesus did, our third point, final point this morning, is he clarifies his true family. Notice what Jesus says. All eyes on Jesus. What's Jesus going to do? Brothers and mom outside. Verse 33. Answering them, the people around him, he said, who are my mother and my brothers? Now, what kind of statement is that? It's almost odd. Well, what do you mean, who are your mother and your brothers? They're the ones outside. I mean, they're the ones that have come down from Nazareth and they think you're crazy and they're going to take you back home and they want you and we're waiting to see if you're going to talk to them. And what do you say? You say, who's my brother? Who's my mother? Verse 35. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. You say, what is Jesus communicating? I think here's the essence of what he's saying. Spiritual family eclipses physical family. Again, I struggled with eclipses for a while. For a while, I had it spiritual family trumps physical family. Spiritual family is more important than physical family. You say, wait a second, Greg. My brothers and sisters in Christ are actually more important than my biological brothers. Jesus did not even go outside to say hi to his mom or his brothers. And Jesus asks this question, who are my mother and my brothers? That's the question that he's asking. And he's trying to get them to understand here something that's very, very important. There's something more important than who your biological mom and dad are. There's something more important than who your siblings are. And that's that you would have a relationship with God. That you would be born again. That you would be a follower of Jesus Christ. And it's something that Jesus consistently taught. I read from Luke 14, 25 through 7. Now, large crowds were gathering along with him. And he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That's what Jesus Christ taught. He taught that God must be more important than any person in my life, including my spouse, my parents, my children, my siblings, including anyone. For a true follower of Jesus Christ, we must put our spiritual family first. That's what he's trying to communicate. Now, I tried to think of some very practical illustrations slash applications of what this would look like in our lives, because obviously we don't have hundreds or thousands of people surrounding us stopping us from getting to our mom and our siblings that are outside that are trying to take us back home and hinder our ministry, obviously. So how does this become practical in our lives? How could I put Christ before my biological family? I just tried to make a list of illustrations that maybe would be helpful to flesh this out. How about this? Your grandma invites you over to a special Sunday morning breakfast or Sunday morning brunch. And you say, "Grandma, man, that is great. I love you. That is wonderful. I can't go. Sunday morning I'll be worshiping Jesus Christ with my family." You mean you wouldn't come to the special brunch? "Well, Grandma, of course I'll come. I'll come early. I'll come late. I love you. I'm so glad." So you'll be there at 10. No. Grandma, you see, son, that's when I worship Jesus Christ. So you're going to. Yeah, that's right. I'm going to put Christ before you. Absolutely. He died on a cross for me. That's how much he loves me. How's that for an illustration? How about another one? Mom and dad, your children want to play soccer. They love soccer, and it's a Sunday morning league or a Sunday noon league. "Dad, come on, you've taught me soccer my whole life. Can I?" "Of course you can play soccer. I love it when you play soccer." "So I can play with..." "No, you can't, son, you can't. Because, you see, that's when we get together and worship Jesus Christ. And there's nothing more important than worshiping Jesus Christ that matters more than soccer." "But, Dad, I'll never get a..." Worshiping Christ is more important than going to college on scholarship. Maybe that's what it would look like. You say, "Get away from the church." Okay, let's try something else. How about you go to meals and you pray? And before you, wherever you are, whenever you eat a meal, you bow your head and you pray. And you have some in-laws that aren't real comfortable with that. And they roll their eyes. Do you have to do that? I mean, do you have to make it so obvious and bow your head and just sit there and make us feel bad? And you would say, "You know, I'm really sorry you feel bad. That's not the point at all." So you're not, I still will do it because the Bible says every good thing is a gift from God. And I thank my God for my food. And if that's offensive to you, I'm sorry about that. But I will thank God for my food. How about a brother who thinks you're crazy because you witness when you go to a restaurant and give the waiter or waitress a tract? When are you going to quit giving out literature to everybody you see? Like you're going to convert the whole world? Many of us have heard these things. Okay. And, you know, I didn't mean to offend you by passing that out. I'm sorry. So are you going to keep doing it? Of course I am. Because that's how I believe I would please God, is by sharing this good news with others. How about a brother or sister who can't believe you won't date this guy? I'm just trying to think of different that he or she's trying to fix you up with. I mean, he's financially secure. He has his own house and he's so nice. Yeah, but he's not a follower of Jesus Christ. No, I'm not interested in dating him. And even if he claims to be, I look at his life and it sure doesn't seem like he is. I'm not interested in dating someone like that. Thanks for thinking of me, but I'm not there. How about a spouse that reminds you, "You know what, honey, I know all the games are on, but couldn't we have family worship?" And he gets mad. You wait till the best part of the game and then you bring up Bible reading. You know, wouldn't that be something we would want to do? How about a spouse who's angry that you insist on honoring the Lord financially? "You know, so honey, I guess we don't go on a vacation this year." "Well, I don't think that, you know, if you just wouldn't insist on giving 10% of what we make to the Lord, we'd have enough for vacation. And God's not against it." "I don't think God's against vacation either, honey. But you know what? I want to give the first fruits to God. I just want to. And I know you're not pleased with that. And I regret that. But that's by God's grace what we plan to do." I'll just give one more. How about somebody who says, "Would you lead in prayer at our family reunion, at our family picnic?" And oh, by the way, but pray like they do at all the Clemson games. Pray like our chaplains in the military now pray. Just remember at the end, like, don't say that "in Jesus' name" thing. To which a true follower of Jesus Christ would say, "Well, now, wait a second. Do you want me to pray or not? Because there's only one way to pray, because there's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus. And if you're asking me to pray another way, that's not a prayer. So if you're asking me to stand up and just say words, I'm not interested. If you want me to pray, I'm glad to pray. It will be in Jesus' name. I don't know of any other way to pray. So if you want someone else, that's fine. But you see, the only way to come to God is through Jesus." Maybe that would be all a series of illustrations, guys, that would help us to understand a very important principle. that our biological family must be less important than our spiritual family. And you might be thinking, Greg, this could blow families apart. Absolutely. And Jesus knew that. What did Jesus say? Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now, you might be thinking, OK, so you're just going to say just this, that verse automatically applies to families. Well, in this context, it does. Let's finish it. Jesus continues, for I came to set, and this is right out of the Bible. I just worded it so we can try to see it more clearly. Jesus says, here's why I came. I came to set a man against his father. And there are men that will put faith in Jesus Christ, and it will cost them their relationship with their dad, and it will never have a relationship with their dad again. And Jesus says, I know that, and that's one of the reasons I came. Are you willing to love me more than your dad? I came to set daughter against mom. Some of you ladies know that. Daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And some of you have no relationship with your mother-in-law, your father-in-law, your mom. Some of you are fighting with people in your own family. Jesus knows that. And that's why He came. He came so that you would become His. And you would put Him in front of everyone. And the people who deny Him and oppose you and persecute you would not be able to shake your faith. So He said, get ready, it's coming. A man's enemies will be the members of his household. Same text, we're going farther in Matthew 10, verse 34 through 8. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. This is what Jesus Christ taught. Our spiritual family must eclipse our physical family. Some of you are maybe struggling with this. And you're taking heat from mom and dad or your children or your siblings about being just a little bit too much into this gospel thing. And at times you're starting to feel guilty, and I understand that because I'm there. And you wonder, am I going a little too extreme? Jesus was extreme. And when they came and said, Mom and your brothers are outside, what did He say? Notice what He said. Question, verse 33. Who are my mother and my brothers? And now He's going to answer it, verse 34. Looking around at those who were sitting around Him, He said, behold, my mother and my brothers. He didn't look at Mary, and He didn't look at His brothers. He looked at those who were sitting around Him, and He made a very clear point, verse 35, whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and my mother. What was Jesus teaching? That the true family members of Christ would be those who do His will. You say, what's His will? We won't go back to the first chapter, but verse 14 and 15, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God's at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. What was Jesus' will? That people would turn from their sin and believe in the gospel. And then once that takes place, you know what happens? You are a true family member of Jesus Christ. You see, I think it's radical that Jesus Christ would let His mom and His brothers stand out. I think it's radical too. And He was making a radical point that spiritual family eclipses physical family, and that those who submit to Jesus Christ are members of that spiritual family. This is an illustration of how radical it is. As He said these things, Luke 10, 27 to 28, a woman in the crowd trying to be nice to Jesus. A woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to Him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts in which you nursed, which is a way of saying, Jesus, you must have a great mom. What was Jesus' response? Blessed, rather. Rather means, nah, you got it wrong. Blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Jesus is making the point, don't get all excited about my mom, Mary. You know what's really important is that people believe the gospel, become part of my spiritual family, and follow me. Now, having a text of Scripture like this and having a message like this, it would be very easy to misunderstand and misapply. So before I get to three conclusions, I'd like to give us three cautions. Because I didn't have this initially, but the more I reflected on this message, the more I thought, you know, this is the kind of message that can get some people who are just naturally over the edge anyway and kind of come to some very wrong conclusions. And I'm not suggesting you would need these cautions, but I'll put them out there just so we're safe. Number one, don't seek to follow Jesus in unwise or foolish ways. The Bible teaches us what wisdom looks like. And if you said to me, Greg, man, I'm pumped up. I just want to live for Jesus Christ. So I'm quitting my job and I'm going to sell everything I have. And I'm just going to go out and pass out literature. I'm just going to go like on the Appalachian Trail and just backpack and win people to Christ. And I say, what about your wife and your kids? And you said to me, oh, God will take care of them. I would say, no. That is unwise. That is, in fact, foolish. You say, well, then what is my response to my family? That'll actually be tonight's message, and we will talk about that at length this evening. But I make the first caution, don't seek to follow Jesus in unwise and foolish ways. Secondly, don't blame all of your family problems on following Jesus. Let's be frank, sometimes our siblings, our parents, and our children are angry with us, and we can self-righteously say, well, that's because I'm a Christian and they persecuted Jesus too. And to be frank, I'd have to look in the mirror and say, well, that's not true. Because there's all of the times I said things that were unkind. There's all of the times I could have done something loving and I failed. And I don't want to jump to the conclusion that every time somebody's giving me a hard time that's related to me, it's, well, that's what happens. And let's not self-righteously get there too quick. And a third caution. Don't unnecessarily alienate family and friends as you follow Jesus. It is never spiritual to be obnoxious. There is a way to witness to people that is obnoxious, right? Hi, my name's Greg. Do you know where you'll go if you die today? Generally pushes people away, especially if you have a relationship with them. And most people, I think, would know it would certainly be better to show love to your lost family members, your friends, your relatives, and you would visit them and maybe invite them over for Thanksgiving dinner. Let them know how much you love them and care for them. Let them know that you pray for them. Help them out. Fix the guy's lawnmower if you can. Take his trash cans back. Help her with her children if she's having a rough day. And do those works of mercy and kindness that allow you to present the gospel in a way that hopefully would be better received. We don't want to unnecessarily alienate people. I put those cautions there. I hope it doesn't dull the message. But I think we need to note that. Here's the three takeaway conclusions for us this morning. Number one, follow Jesus. And even when it offends your family, follow Jesus. And even when your family gives you a hard time, follow Jesus. And they're not going to understand why maybe you would want to work in Christian ministry and be a Christian school teacher or be on church staff or maybe be a missionary or go on a mission trip. And they're going to say, why would you do that? I mean, if you just took the money you spent on ministry and put it in your house, you could live in a house twice as nice and you'd be driving new cars. So why do you live this way? And they don't understand. And they will just think it's so odd. And I think of someone in my own family who, you know, as I explained to him, hey, I'm not going to call you for a week or two because I'll be in such and such country. And he says, why do you waste your time? Why do you waste your time? Why do you waste your money? And if I were unsaved, I would think that way too. You say, so what's God's word for us? Follow Jesus. Even if it offends your family, follow Jesus. Even if it offends your friends, follow Jesus. And don't stop following Jesus. If they're offended, I'm not saying it doesn't matter, but follow Jesus. And let them be offended, pray for them, but you don't stop following Jesus. Number two, don't be surprised if family and friends call you crazy as you follow Jesus. You know, the way you dress is weird, and you don't watch anything on television that everybody else watches, right? And so what if that's what happens at that social setting? Is it really that big of a deal? But in your heart, you want to live for Jesus Christ. And you want to have opportunities to please Him. And again, don't you think going to church once on Sunday is enough? Please? Follow Jesus. And even if they call you crazy as you follow Him, just keep following. And finally, number three, don't be surprised if your family and friends seek to hinder you as you follow Jesus. People who should love you will lay guilt trips on you. You know, Greg, what if you go overseas and something happens and you don't come back? Then who takes care of your kids? Who takes care of your wife? Right? Doesn't family matter to you? And what's God's word? Follow Jesus. Keep following Jesus. People may call you crazy. They called Christ crazy. His own family called Him. People will try to stop you. They tried to stop Jesus. They will sometimes be offended. I'm not glad for that. But follow Jesus. And that's God's word for us this morning. Now again, tonight, there's another side to this coin. You say, what is my responsibility to my family? We'll talk about that, Lord willing, this evening. But my hope is for every one of you that are taking grief from moms and dads and kids, siblings, relatives, neighbors, maybe even co-workers, and they're just giving you a little bit of opposition. Jesus faced it too. But keep following Jesus. That's what He did. And I believe that's what He would have for us to do as well. Father, we've been surprised maybe by a very challenging text of Scripture. As we're confronted with the reality that Jesus' own brothers would not believe in Him, not at least not initially. And His own mother, for some reason, went along. And they sought to hinder His ministry. And even as we struggle with that and trying to make sense of that, we find comfort as we at times find people trying to oppose us. People that are very close to us who try to discourage us and try to suggest that maybe we are a little bit too crazy. And this morning we've seen that that's what happened to Jesus. And so if it happens to us, we shouldn't be surprised. And Lord, we pray You'd give us, please, the wisdom and the grace to be wise, not to be foolish, not to be obnoxious, not to be self-righteous, not to be unnecessarily combative or caustic. Lord, all of those things that we can do in our flesh so easily. Lord, we need Your grace to know how to act graciously. But Lord, by Your grace, as we act graciously and follow Jesus and find that we're opposed, Lord, help us not to be surprised. Help us not to be discouraged. Certainly help us never to quit. Help us just to keep on following Jesus by Your grace and for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.